If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to complete Romans chapter 1 this morning as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And it's just so nice to be at a church that values the preaching of the Word of God. We're just going verse-by-verse, explaining the meaning of the Bible and applying it and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply His Word to our own hearts. And our text for this morning will be Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. I've entitled the message, "The Mind Given Over to Depravity." Last week we looked at Romans 1, 24 through 27, "The Body Given Over to Depravity." Well, here he focuses on the mind. And by the way, the word reprobate, is, you won't find the word depravity in the text here in the King James. It is used in other translations, but here the word reprobate is used in verse 28. So let me read these verses starting in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Well, many of you who have been around for a while may remember an old Denny's restaurant chain commercial that in 1994, they launched this catchy TV marketing campaign for their original Grand Slam breakfast. What is the Grand Slam breakfast? They would have a picture on the TV of hot eggs, bacon, sausage, pancakes, butter, and syrup. Not to make any of you hungry in here. Hopefully you've already eaten your breakfast. But that was the picture. And when they showed the picture, the narrator would declare in the commercial, "Denny's original Grand Slam breakfast is now just $1.99. And another voice would reply, "$1.99? Are you out of your mind?" Does that sound familiar to anybody? $1.99, are you out of your mind? And then the narrator would go on to explain how crazy of a deal this was before the other voice would repeat many decibels higher, "$1.99, are you out of your mind?" And the overall message was that the management of Denny's must be insane for virtually giving away food at that price. Of course, today, what could you get for $1.99? You couldn't get a bag of peanuts for $1.99. But it was still very cheap back then. Well, here Paul explains that mankind has a far greater sanity problem than just simply giving away food for $1.99. In these verses, the Apostle Paul provides a lesson on anthropology, which is the study of humanity. And the behavior of all of fallen humanity is really summed up in verse 28 here, where he says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or things that are not proper, things that are not fitting for someone who has been created uniquely in the image of the Lord our God. And so anthropology, scientists will study man, and they will consider biological factors. They will consider cultural studies. They will consider archaeology as they dig up bones and, you know, the history of man, and social studies. But science will not delve into our relationship with our Creator. They will, you know, I sense a shift in the view of man today where people, you know, have had a sense that man is, apart from the church, that man is basically good. I actually sense a shift in that where people are not saying that so much. Is there they're saying, well, no, man has this problem, you know, with racism or with misogyny, or, you know, man has this problem with whatever. where they're acknowledging that something is not right with humanity. As they acknowledge all of the, you know, fear and anxiety, and that there's just things that result from, you know, immoral behavior that lead to some of these things, but they don't have a pulse on the solution. So they're trying to solve the moral problem of man with technology. They're trying to solve it with medications. They're trying to solve it with you know, critical theory, all of these things that are ultimately not the gospel. And they will say that our madness results from environmental failures, irrational beliefs that we were taught in childhood. They'll even blame religious, you know, teachings for this, faulty education systems, and even chemical imbalances in the brain. But science can never ultimately get to the root cause because they do not have the Word of God. And here, only Scripture gives us the root cause of fallen humanity, that we are separated from God due to our sin. And so as a result of this separation, it says that God has given mankind, all of mankind without exception, over to a reprobate mind. Now, I want you to know that we have not been out of our mind from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve originally without sin. He created them holy and happy to dwell in perfect harmony both with God and with one another in the Garden of Eden. And mankind is the pinnacle of creation. We have been created to know Him and to rule over all of the other living creatures. We're able to communicate with one another through words. We're able to love and to laugh and to sing. We're also able to mourn and to weep when we experience loss, as a unique work of God to reflect His glory. And so Adam and Eve were created as spiritual beings. And as spiritual beings, they were able to worship God and to have a right knowledge and relationship with our Creator, and to even be in the presence of God without fear and without shame. However, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They did the one thing that God told them that they could not do, which is to eat of the forbidden fruit. And so thus breaking the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. This covenant is oftentimes referred to as the covenant of works, in the sense that God said, here's the one thing that you must do. And they broke it, right? And they did not comply with God. And so as a result, God drove them out of the paradise, and He fulfilled that day the promise that He made that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. Now, they didn't physically die that day. They ultimately wound up dying as a result of sin, but they definitely died spiritually that day. And this condition of spiritual death, they passed to all of their children, which is referred to as their posterity. They passed this condition to all through their descendants, to all men and women. And that's very clear in the Bible, as Paul will say a couple of chapters later in Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so this condition is referred to as original sin, in the sense that we don't actually have to commit a sin in order to receive this sin nature from Adam as he passes it along to all of his posterity. And so all of us are born guilty as a result of Adam's transgression. Now, you may say that's not fair, by the way. That's another doctrine that's referred to as federal headship. But if you don't want to accept that, then we can't also accept the fact that through one man, the many are saved. Because God sent a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem His people. Okay, so this is all part of God's perfect plan of redemption. But this is what it says, that Adam died spiritually, and as a result, making the connection with this passage right here, God has given us over to a reprobate or a depraved mind. In fact, Brother Clint mentioned a few minutes ago in the announcements that I've been doing some study on the history of this church, Salem Baptist Church. One of the things that I discovered is that when our church incorporated or was organized on September 11th, 1954. We constituted using, or 1854, thank you. Yeah, 1950, I left off 100 years of history there. So September 11th, 1854, we constituted using the Articles of Faith of the Mississippi River Baptist Association. And one of those Articles of Faith says this, quote, "We believe in the fall of Adam from his original rectitude, in the imputation of his sin to all his posterity," which I just, you know, explained, "in the total depravity of human nature and in man's ability to restore himself to the favor of God." Now that phrase, total depravity, is a very important expression, because it's really here Paul is expressing the total depravity of all mankind since the fall. The word depraved means to be morally corrupt or to be morally wicked. And what we see in verse 24 through 32 is Paul is saying that both body and mind are reprobate. That's the total of humanity. First, God gave them over to a depraved body, verse 24 through 27, and here he gives them over to a depraved or a reprobate mind. And so as a result of this, all stand under God's wrath from birth. You know, so it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're an American or a Chinese. God is a very inclusive God. He has given all over to a reprobate mind. And I believe that for an awakening to occur in this land and for the gospel of grace to become amazing again, as John Newton saying, the church needs to rediscover the biblical doctrine of total depravity. And so look with me first in verse 28. You see the phrase here. He says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, the Greek word for reprobate here is the word adokimos. And it can also be translated disqualified or rejected or not passing the test. It's the same word that Paul will use in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where he says, referring to his ministry, "But I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," adokimos, that I would not be rejected by God. I don't think he's referring to him losing his salvation there. I think he's referring to his ministry being disqualified for ministry there, but that he would be adokimos. And so then Paul goes on to say in verse 28, a reprobate mind. Okay, so this is reprobate or depraved reasoning, that they are not able to think rationally. This is a condition of all humans born under the curse of sin. They can't think rationally. Now, you may say, well, I know some very intelligent people who have sent people to the moon, who have created nuclear technology, who have invented cures for cancer, and they're able to think rationally. Well, Paul is not talking about natural intelligence or the ability to take a high IQ score, because men are able to think rationally with respect to other things, but not to God. That's the point here. So total depravity does not mean that everybody is as wicked as they could possibly be. I mean, there's a lot more wickedness that, you know, if we were to carry out the full extent of our sinful nature, we would all be chopping one another up. We would be doing far worse things to one another if God were to completely remove his restraining grace from us. But thanks be to God that he doesn't do that. So it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we can possibly be. It just means that all parts of our will are corrupted. All parts of our being, including the body and the will here, to the point that it says in verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or they didn't see fit to acknowledge him. That's a very serious condition. That is the condition by which we are born in, and until God does a work in the heart of a sinner through his Spirit, people will continue to not see fit to acknowledge him. And so the evidence of the sad state of humanity is clear. It has a natural inclination, as he says in verse 28, to do the things which are not convenient. I mean, doesn't life tell us that? What's the speed limit on Weiss Road here? The 55, I think?
I don't know.
So you don't even know, right? So, but if you knew, let's say hypothetically, you knew it was 55, what's the natural tendency to do? To go five under? Of course not. So, well, let me go a little bit faster, right? So that's one of the ways that the moral law of God works. It is a restrainer of sin, but it also points out our sin as we stand guilty before God. He says, do not lie. And so we say, well, maybe I'll just tell a little white lie. You know, it restrains us because we know morally it's not right to lie, but we'll tell a little white lie by just stretching it a little bit. So it restrains us, but it also accuses us, and it also kind of says, we know what the boundaries are, let me just stretch it a little bit. And that's the way the law works. So instead of going 55, you say, well, the police won't pull me over if I'm not doing 60, you know, if I'm doing less than 65, so I'll just go ahead and do 60 miles an hour. And so that's the natural inclination, is to do that which is not proper, okay? And so before we look at this evidence, because we're going to look at these verses in a little more detail, I do want to say that this is not the final word. If this was the final word, we would all be without hope, wouldn't we? We would have no reason to be here. We would, of all people, why would we want to spend our Sunday mornings in church when we could be doing something fun? But we are here because we have a living hope. And so this is not the final word. God has allowed all of humanity to fall to a very low state, not just to demonstrate his wrath, which he's certainly going to do that on the day of judgment, but also to demonstrate the power of his grace. Because the greater our sin, the more exalted the Savior must be to overcome that sin. So we are born with a depraved mind, incapable of loving or even turning to Christ on our own strength, so that God, when he supplies that strength through the work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached, he receives all the more glory. For the greater our sin, the greater grace abounds, Paul says in Romans 5. And so that is the hope that we have. And if you notice in this passage, Paul says they and them. He doesn't say we and us, because he is writing to the church of Rome. So he's not saying in verse 28, and even as we did not like to retain God in our knowledge. He's saying they and there. And then in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And by making the statement, he's drawing a clear line between believers and unbelievers, between the saints of God and the reprobate. He is making a clear distinction, as he has his goats and he has his sheep, and he is not saying we and us. So he doesn't speak of Christians this way. Now, Christians may still commit the same sins, but our overall progress is towards a renewed mind. And there's a clear connection between this passage in verse 128 and what Paul is going to say later in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Right? Verse 1 through 24 through 21 talks about the depravity of the body, but then he'll go on and he'll say, this is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the opposite of verse 28 through 32. So God has saved us, he has put us in our right mind, and we are now called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we study the Word of God, as we focus and we pray and we meditate upon him, and he continues to transform us into the image of Christ. So we are not people without hope, because the gospel has the power to change us from a reprobate mind to a renewed mind. And that's Paul's point here. When he goes back to verse 116, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now let me tell you about the wrath of God, because in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now I want to look this morning with the rest of our time at what Paul says about the reprobate mind under two headings. Let me give you two headings this morning. First, in verse 29 through 31, I want you to see that their character reveals that things are not right. Verse 29 through 31, their character reveals that things are not right. And then verse 32, their conscience realizes that things are not right. Verse 32, their conscience realizes that things are not right. So first in verse 29 through 31, their character reveals that things are not right. And so you see that there's a long vice list of wicked actions or of sinful characteristics that he gives. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and so on. Okay. Now this list is given with no real logical arrangement. Some of these words are synonyms of one another. Some of them have overlapping meaning. That's really hard for me to digest because as an engineer, I like to put things in a neat order and systematize things, but it's just not here, okay? Some have overlapping meaning. For example, what's the first characteristic? Being filled with all unrighteousness, okay? But really, all the examples after that are given are examples of unrighteousness. And then the word evil that comes just a little bit after that, I actually don't see it. A wickedness, right? That is listed third or fourth, and but this is also, you know, everything on this list is an example of evil. So everything that's unrighteous, everything that's unevil could have easily made it on this list. What this is it's really a word illustration of what comes out of a wicked heart. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." So as we look at this list here, it causes us to examine ourselves. It's important that we look at this list and say, boy, I sure hope such and such is listening. Or I sure wish someone else was here to hear this. The Lord didn't send the other person here today. He sent you and me here for God to examine our hearts. And so as we search our own hearts, we need to ask the question, God, are you talking about me here? And now there is some grammatical structure. It's not logical, but there is some structure in the sense that there is a threefold intensification. Okay, it's kind of hard to see it here, but I'm going to show you. It's really separated by semicolons. So starting in verse 29, where he says being filled, okay, it's implied they are being filled. Okay, we're still talking about those who God has given over to a reprobate mind. So in 29, he says, they are being filled. And then you can see there's a semicolon after the word maliciousness in the King James Version. And so that starts a new thought where it says they are full of envy. So first, they were being filled. And second, they are full of envy. Okay. And then third, after the word malignity, we see another semicolon. And then you can insert the phrase there, they are whisperers. Okay. So it's not... the way that the Greek text works is sometimes the verb carries the function of the noun as well. I'm not going to go in a lot of technicalities, but for the purpose of the sermon, I would love to show you if anybody's interested, but for the purpose of the sermon, just trust me, what the fuller expression is, they're being filled, they're full of, they are. And so there is an intensification here that Paul is writing that suggests that, you know, they're doing these things. They're being filled with these things. And then now that have been filled with it, they're now full of these things. And now he's like, this is just who they are. You know, I remember years ago, a friend of mine came to me and said, hey, Chad, I want to let you know that you're doing this thing and it's not indicative of who you are. Therefore, I want to share with you that you're doing this thing because I know that this is not who you are. Well, that's the idea here, is that they go from, well, they're doing this, all the way to now, this just describes them. They are this. It's not, you can't say they are being hateful. They are hateful. You see the difference here? So it's a progression here. Paul's saying the situation is quickly getting worse. It is out of hand. It is getting worse. And so he's presenting humanity at its worst. And it's out in the open for all of us to see every day. And this list here generally talks about social ills. And the last few show how people hurt one another. Now, of course, we're in a technological age, and so which technology has its benefits and its pros. But at the same time, through technology, hasn't mankind discovered a new way of saying things, saying hurtful things and mean things to people that they would say on the internet or through texting that they would never say to somebody face to face? They wouldn't have the courage to say it, but they'll post something on the internet, some form of slander, some form of gossip. And instead of giving people the benefit of the doubt, we're today quick to think the worst of other people. By putting others down, it helps people to feel better about themselves. Well, rather than exalting and building up the body of Christ, we're just going to cut somebody down and put them down so that we, in our own mind, are exalted. Now, we may not say that, but that's the way that the depraved mind works. Okay, so I can't go through the whole list here, but let me go through just a few of them. For example, the word covetousness, which can also be translated greed, and envy are really synonymous terms here. Okay, so covetousness and envy. Now, so if God has blessed somebody that you know with influence and wealth, are you going to rejoice in that? You know that God has given somebody success? Maybe you worked harder for something. Maybe you didn't work nearly as hard, but for whatever reason, God chose to bless the other person. Are you going to look at that person with covetousness and with greed? Or are you going to look at them and rejoice, like we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, the definition of love? What about whisperers, which is just another word of saying gossipers? You know, those who go around whispering and sharing little details about other people, which is really closely related to backbiters, which is another word for saying slanderers. You know, if you go and gossip and you whisper about something, it's related to slanders, to slandering. It's not exactly the same thing, because gossip can also include sharing things that are true. You know, slanders is sharing something false about somebody, making a false accusation. But gossip is a much bigger category in that you can share something that you know that is true, but you're sharing something that is very sensitive about the other person, and the other person does, and the person that you're sharing with it doesn't have the right to know that. You know, somebody commits a sin in the church, and then you go around and you go and tell all the other members of the church, guess what this person did? Because I have some juicy information that I just can't wait to tell people because I have some knowledge that somebody else doesn't have. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Gossipers, whisperers, and slanderers. And that can take a mental toll on people. It can damage relationships as trust is lost when this happens. And it takes so much work to build up a relationship only to have it lost by some gossip or by some form of backbiting. What about murder? You say, well, I've never killed somebody. Well, murder and malignity are really two of the same thing in the eyes of the Lord. Malignity is to malign or to have ill will of somebody. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you've heard that the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart, if you have anger in your heart towards one another, then you're just as guilty. So, in fact, John says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Doesn't get any clearer than that, you know. How do you interpret that? I mean, there's no ways to have multiple interpretations of that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What about inventors of evil here? You know, there's really no new categories of sin, as God has given us his law by which we will be judged and by which we are conformed to his image. But God's law is fixed from eternity. But what he's saying here is that men invent ways of carrying out their evil desires. We see the same tricks of the devil. You know, we see the same sin just repackaged in different ways today as people are inventors of evil. Or what about disobedient to parents? You know, I think parents may like to use this, you know, this passage, but I think that this actually speaks more condemnation to the parents themselves. As children are disobedient to parents, which is really largely an outcome of a society that devalues parenting. And there's a saying, like father, like son. And so this is not just speaking about the child, you know, and the fact that children are no longer respectful to their parents, but the fact that parenting is not happening the way God intended. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." And then he says, without understanding. I know I'm not covering them all, but without understanding. That's really the definition of a reprobate mind. You know, the lost is not able to view the world rationally, and their decisions are made from a faulty perspective. Instead of making a decision to honor and glorify the Lord, they may come to the same conclusion that a true believer will come to, but because they don't have a right understanding of their relationship with their Creator, they're going to make a decision based off of some worldly reasoning, not according to the glory of God. And then covenant breakers. That's an interesting phrase there. It can also refer to someone who is untrustworthy. And the idea is that you have forged an agreement with your neighbor or with your friend or with somebody, and you have said, "I promise to do this," and then you break your promise. You are someone who is untrustworthy. You are someone who goes against your word. You say you're going to do something, and then you do not do it. You are a covenant breaker. Now, I'm not talking about forgetfulness. You know, that happens. I mean, this is an intentional, I now see that this covenant that I have made with somebody is not in my own best interest. So rather than being loyal and swearing to the truth, even when it hurts, swearing to your own hurt, you're going to be unfaithful. And so you're somebody that people just can't, quite frankly, can't count on. And that's what Paul is saying here. If that describes us, then that's evidence that God has given us over to a reprobate mind. And then he says, I mean, it just really gets worse. Without natural affection, that means that this person is unloving. They're without feeling. You know, it's easy to say hurtful things to other people when you have no sensitivity towards the other person. You know, have you ever said, I don't care if I hurt their feelings. I'm just going to say how I feel, and I'm just going to let them have it. Well, that's what it means to be without natural affection. You don't have compassion, even for your own enemies. I mean, Jesus had compassion for his enemies. And so that is something that accompanies salvation. That's one of those things that when the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, you know, he says, beloved, 6:9, I'm convinced of better things of you, the things that accompany salvation. Well, that's the opposite of these things. And then he says they're unmerciful. So the unmerciful are those who lack charity and grace, both in word and deed. You know, those who are unmerciful, they're the ones that are going to bring up something that happened 20 years ago to make the argument hurt more. They're going to be the ones that are unforgiving, the ones who will kick somebody when they're down and not willing to be forbearing. And so this list is really the anti-1 Corinthians 13 list. These are traits, and by the way, these are traits that we first exhibit as children. Now, you don't have to teach a child to do these things, to be unloving, to be unmerciful. These are things that we first exhibit as children, perhaps as we are express ill will to our siblings, to our brothers and sisters, to our parents, to our friends, as we exhibit the qualities of a reprobate mind. And I want you to know that if God does not give us a new heart, we will continue to exhibit these qualities just in a different fashion as adults, and even to the day of our death. Now, we may gain a little bit of discernment in recognizing that we cannot just act out in public the way that we would not recognize as a child, but the same heart characteristics will be there as an adult all the days of our life if God does not give us a new heart. We will treat our spouses, we will treat our children and even our own grandchildren this way. So I'm asking you, please examine yourself. You know, is Paul describing us here? Let the word of God sink into your hearts and minds. Let the word of God do its effectual work within you. Or the Holy Spirit do his effectual work within you as the word of God examines us. You know, it's been said that we may read other books, but other books read us. But the Bible reads us. We examine other books, but the Bible examines us. We may stand in judgment on other books, but the Word of God alone stands in judgment on us. So let the Bible do its work as we examine our own lives according to the Word of God. And so that's the first point. And then the final point is in verse 32, that their conscience also realizes that things are not right. So their character, you know, you can look at our behavior, you can look at the characteristics of people as the Word of God reveals the characteristics of a reprobate mind. But then secondly, he says in verse 32 that their conscience realizes that things are not right. And so he says here, who knowing the judgment of God. So they know the judgment of God. And that word knowing is a very key word. Because not only do all of mankind have a knowledge of God that he pointed out in previous verses, but they also have a basic knowledge of his judgments. Not to steal, not to murder, not to talk back to authority. Even the fourth commandment, we have 7 days in a week, which reflects our knowledge of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And so we have a knowledge of the judgment of God. And the phrase judgment of God here is symbolic, it's synonymous with the law of God. Okay, why do I say that? The word for judgment here is the same Greek word that's translated righteousness elsewhere, such as in Romans 8:4, where Paul says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Right? The law is righteousness, is righteous. The law executes judgment. So when he says here the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God. That means that they know the things that God requires of us, and yet they continue to practice lawlessness anyway. So he says here that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So when he says they commit such things, he's talking about the things that are contrary to God's law, such as the vice list that's found in verse 29 through 31. And so you'll notice that this phrase Paul's going to actually repeat over and over again at the end of verse 32, where he says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, the word do there is the same word for commit. It's the same Greek word, prasso. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he'll say at the end, he says, for those that judges doeth the same things. It's that same word there, prasso. Verse 2, he says at the end of verse 2 of chapter 2, them which commit such things. And then in verse 3, in the middle there, he says, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. So he's really hammering them. He's saying they are practicing these things. They are committing these things. They are doing these things, and they will incur the judgment of God. And so the point that Paul is making in verse 32 is that they know God's law, and even though they did not have it in writing, because the Gentiles, after all, didn't have the Ten Commandments like the Jews did, they had it written in their hearts, verse 15 of chapter 2. They know the judgment of God. And that is true of all humanity, whether they have heard the Bible or not, because God has written his law in their hearts, which both accuses them and condemns them, and that their conscience realizes that they're guilty. That's what he's saying here. They know the judgment of God. That which they commit such things are worthy of death. So they know that they deserve the death penalty. All people stand guilty before God, and on the day of judgment, all will recognize God's justice, because they know the judgments of God, and they know that they deserve to be punished for sin. And so guilt and shame become present because of the fact that their conscience is tugging upon them that they have broken the law of God. This is the curse of God, or this is the curse of the fall, that they cannot think rationally about God, but they know in their heart of hearts that they are accountable. And this is a tragic situation. And this is all of humanity ultimately ends in a tragedy, an endless narrative of human suffering doomed to the fate of its own sinful making. And not only do they acknowledge their own sin and they continue to do it, but it says that they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, it's not enough for them to commit sin, but they actually enjoy it when they see others falling into sin and they see others falling away from God. And that's what the mind who is hostile to God, that's the way that they operate. They're going to say, don't come to church. They're going to say, don't follow Jesus Christ. Don't be a Bible beater, right? We want you to follow us into sin. We want you to live according to the world with us. And so they will give hearty approval and take pleasure in them that also commit sin. Because like produces like. And we tend to gravitate towards the people that are most like us. And so they encourage others to do so. And that's what we see in this cancel culture today. But true Christians don't go with the culture. They go with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So in summary this morning, the Apostle Paul begins his defense of the gospel by explaining the wrath of God. You know, it's easy to fool God. It's easy to fool man, but not God who looks at the heart. You can fool me. You know, I don't have supernatural discernment. You may be able to fool others, or even fool your spouse, or even fool your best friend, but you cannot fool God. You know, a man must first become, it's said today that a man must first become lost before they can be saved. Because we live in a very religious culture still, especially in the Deep South. If you talk to anybody, everybody is saved, right? Nobody wants to go to hell. So you have to, in a real sense, get them lost before they can become saved. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And so we must first acknowledge that we're born into sin and that a change of heart has to happen for somebody to be saved, okay? And so the gospel exposes our total depravity, but then after doing so, it points us to the one who alone is able to change our heart and to appease the wrath of God. And that's the good news, that in Christ, God offers us the free salvation, the free gift of salvation by faith in Him alone. And so I want to let you know as we conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you today this salvation if you have not yet had it been born again. If you look at this list, and I'm not talking about those who continue, you know, who are struggling with sin and are fighting sin and trying to put to death the deeds of the body. But if you're looking at this list and saying, this is who I am, this is, Paul is describing my heart, could it be that you need to be born again? And if the Holy Spirit is inclining you to repent of your sin and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to offer you today this free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you have Him? In just a minute, I will be available if anybody would like to speak to me about what the Lord maybe is doing in your heart. If there's anybody here who is in need of to become a member of a sound Bible-believing church, I would love to talk to you about that. I pray that the Lord would bless His Word today.